Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It's good to see all of you this morning. I've been speaking, as most of you know, about the Holy Spirit for the last several Sunday mornings, and I would like to continue to do that. However, the elders have asked me to speak on unity this morning, and I think that's any time that you begin a series, it's full well appropriate to give your audience a little bit of a break from time to time to let them do that. I still intend to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to talk about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. So that's three more lessons that I would like to use in subsequent Sundays. But this morning I'd like to talk about unity. In Psalm 133 in verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Unity is something that here some 3,000 years ago David talks about as being something that is important in the lives of people, not only in their social relationships, but also in their religious relationships, to be able to be unified, to be able to be on the same page, to be able to work together in such a way so that unity can be achieved. Unity is not always easily achieved, as everyone who is married understands, that in spite of the fact that you both apparently love each other and decide to get married, that you apparently see qualities in one another, at least from the beginning, that you think are admirable, it still takes work in order to be able to have a united family. Once children are born into that family, it again takes work on the part of parents in their discipline, children in their submission to discipline, to learn to be able to live together in unity in a family that's going to be productive and effective in meeting the needs of everyone involved. It's the same way with the church. And we see in the New Testament there being a great deal of concern about making sure that Christians live together in such a way so that they might be able to be united, working together in local congregations in such a way that they might be able to benefit one another by the things that they do and the attitudes that they express. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, for example, he uses this example. He says in verses 4 and 5, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." The idea of the body is a very good example in trying to illustrate to us the kind of unity that the Lord would like us to have. Just like a body, a healthy body, operates according to the directions that the head gives it, we find that the church needs to operate in that same way, taking our directions from Jesus Christ as the head, making sure that in a local congregation we follow the example and the direction of the elders. We need to be people who are able to operate in such a way just like a body. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same aptitudes. But we all have a valuable function working together in this one body to make sure that it operates like it needs to. You know, when have you ever been hammering a nail, doing a frame in a house or building a piece of furniture or something like that, and your hammer hits your thumb instead of the nail? It is amazing to me to see how united the body shows itself to be, even in those difficult circumstances. The first thing that happens is that the hand throws the hammer away. The second thing is that the feet start jumping up and down. The third thing is if you're right-handed, your right hand goes and grasps the wounded thumb and takes it and crams it in the mouth. And then the tongue begins to do its work around the wounded thumb so that somehow, I don't know what slobber does to help wounded thumbs, but somehow that is able to help work out and have some therapeutic value for the damaged thumb as the body works together to try to make sure that even the smallest part is able to be healed from a wound. I've never seen a situation where in my body I've hit my thumb and the thumb is hurting and all the rest of the body goes, well, I told you if you didn't move, you'd get hurt. Yeah, it's your own fault. You don't need to be getting that close to carpentry anyway. What do you know about it? That's not the way the body works. It cooperates with one another. It functions as a single unit. When one part of it hurts, the rest of it hurts. And the rest of the body does what it takes to try to make sure that this wounded thumb is able to somehow be able to get to the point where it's not throbbing anymore. We need to recognize that just as a body works with different functions, even though we may not have the same function, we need to appreciate the functions that each other have in the local congregation. As we work together, we need to appreciate each other's abilities. We need to appreciate each other as members of a common spiritual family. We need to appreciate each other as we work together to accomplish that work, to appreciate the work of the elders as they guide us and lead us, to appreciate the work of evangelists and teachers as they try to teach and preach to the local congregation. Those that are teaching in the children's classes, we need to let them know how we appreciate them in the important function that they have. Even people who may not be elders or may not be deacons or may not serve in special capacities like that, who certainly all need to be appreciated, we need to show our appreciation for one another just as the body shows its appreciation for the function of each one. Sometimes there are parts of the body that we may not even see, but we have a need for them and we have an appreciation for them because they help the body operate as a well-oiled machine and able to function the things that need to be accomplished. We need to recognize as children of God that we have to be people who look at unity in the local congregation in the same way, as something that is important, as we all follow the head, which is Jesus Christ, as we all follow the example of the elders, as we work with the service of the deacons. We need to be people who do our best to try to live in unity with one another and to work out things consistently with what God would have us to do. In the third chapter of the book of Galatians, in verse 28, there the Apostle Paul, in talking to this troublesome church, says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, he's talking about some pretty wide chasms in terms of the classes of people that he's talking about there. Jews and Greeks didn't have much confidence in one another as a rule, but yet we're seeing in local congregations in the New Testament era, there were people who were of Greek background and people who were of Jewish background that got together and worked with one another as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it was easy for the Greeks to be upset with the Jews because the Jews, it was easy for them to think they were better than everybody else was. Sometimes it was easy for the Jews to be upset with the Greeks because, after all, these Greeks have all kinds of strange habits they've got to get over if they're going to be Christians. But yet, isn't it interesting that he says we're all one in Christ Jesus? The chasm that exists between males and females, even in our own culture, is one that you don't have to be very sophisticated or very old to realize that men think different than women do. But yet, isn't it interesting how that we both function within a single body and a single unit in the Lord's church? And we need to recognize that and appreciate the function of each one in that work. Slave and free was a big gap in the first century. Can you imagine living in a time when people belonged to other people? I'm sure it affected their assemblies. My guess is that most New Testament assemblies in the first century, because of the high percentage of slaves that existed for the first two or three centuries in the New Testament church, meant that those people had to meet either very early in the morning or very late at night because they couldn't get a master to agree, unless he was a Christian, for them to meet in the middle of the day. It was complicated, especially for those that were free, to understand the limitations placed on those that were slaves. But we see them getting along and appreciating one another and functioning well because they recognize the value and the importance of unity in the Lord's church. We're not all of the same group. There are different ethnic groups in this audience. There are different sexes in this audience. There are different sets of experiences that we come from. We're not all from the same part of the country, the same state. But do you know it's important for us, in spite of the fact that it may be difficult and take work for us to understand one another, to try to understand one another so that we can dwell together as the Lord's body in unity here at West End. It's important for us to do that. It's a valuable function of the Lord's church and something that we must work very hard to achieve. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, there the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Ephesian brethren, emphasizes to them some very important things about unity. He says, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So here, in talking about unity and the right attitude that we possess, he's talking about it being consistent with the calling that we have had. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love." That's an awful lot of work there. Did you notice? All of the things that he's mentioned there are not easy things to accomplish. But yet he says this is what is consistent with the calling with which you have been called. You need to be people who show humility. That's something that's necessary for unity. It's to be the kind of person who doesn't value yourself more than you should, who doesn't value your judgment more than you should value it. We see also we need to be people who operate in gentleness toward one another, so that we are trying not to offend, but we're trying to edify, to build other people up, to let them understand that through our gentleness with them that we care about them and the ultimate result. We need to be patient with one another. And I used to be patient, but I lost all my patience a long time ago. But I've got to develop it if I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I have to show patience with people and allow them time to be able to come around to the position that they need to be. Patience is not indefinite, but it is not infinite, excuse me. But it is a situation in which we need to show patience as we work toward one another, as we help each other. Some people grow at a slower rate than others do. Some are very fast learners. We need to make sure that as we work with people, we work with them like we would work with family members. and try to make sure that just as we love our family and we're concerned about them and we want them to be able to achieve the proper goals in reference to service to the Lord, that we show our unity through patience, showing forbearance to one another. Oh, sometimes it's just more than we can bear to stand people in their awkward habits. Have you noticed that? I didn't realize this until I get married, but everybody didn't do things exactly like we did them at the house I grew up in. There were many different things that my wife's family did that were different than we did them. There were things that we ate they didn't eat. There were practices that they were engaged in that in terms of her family tended to be very sarcastic. My family tended to be more straight-laced. Although we had a good sense of humor, I thought, we were more straight-laced and didn't have a sarcastic sense of humor. It took me a long time to learn to appreciate that in the other family. Well, that leaves the impression that I appreciate it now, doesn't it? It has taken a long time to get used to that particular characteristic. But I think we all have to recognize that in families we work together to try to make sure that in spite of the fact some of the habits and the ways that operate were different, we have to make sure that we do what we can to try to achieve the unity that's necessary in a family. It takes work. It takes hard work sometimes to learn to be patient, to be forbearing with one another. But yet, after all, we're part of the same family. And when it comes to the Lord's church, that's the case too. We're part of the same family and must make sure that in love, we overcome those obstacles that can stand in the way of our being united in our efforts to serve God and please Him. It goes on to say in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to make sure that our spirits are united by following the word of the Holy Spirit. And we also need to make sure that in doing so, we're able to achieve that bond of peace that following the same standard allows us, and by having the same attitude toward one another allows us. Just because we can get along as a family doesn't mean that we always agree on everything. Just because you can get along at the workplace doesn't mean that you always see everything like your boss sees it. Just because we operate in unity at West End doesn't mean that we always see every biblical issue in the same way. Doesn't mean that we should stop talking about them. It just means that we should be gentle and patient and forbearing and loving and doing everything that we can to make sure that that bond of peace is maintained in the way that we operate. He goes on in verse 4 to emphasize some very important things about unity. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's interesting here to me that we see as he's talking about unity, he does give us some valuable things to think about in reference to fellowship. You know, if we're going to be people that are united, we've got to be united in terms of the recognition that there is one body. And denominationalism stands diametrically opposed to the idea that there is one body. Denominationalism basically teaches that Jesus Christ is a monstrosity. That somehow there's one head, but there's many different bodies out here. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It teaches one body, and we must recognize that we have to hold to that idea if we are going to be able to understand what the Spirit is teaching us through His Word. There is one Spirit, and we have to recognize the working of that Spirit in its revealing capacity as He reveals the Word of God to us and as we follow what the Lord would have us to do. We must be united in wanting to make sure that we follow what God would have us to do in reference to what the Bible has to say. Sometimes that means we have to talk to one another about difficult issues because it's important for us to be able to understand the Holy Spirit-inspired message in the same way. There are many people, though, who believe that the Holy Spirit functions not in one way in which that word was once delivered to the saints, but who believe that there is continuing revelation through spiritual gifts that have continued beyond the first century. We need to make sure that we believe in one Spirit and not in numerous spirits and not in numerous activities of the Spirit beyond what the New Testament teaches. We also need to recognize that there's one hope. Most of the evangelical world believes that the hope that they possess is one in which Christ will come back and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. It's not what the New Testament teaches. It teaches that our hope is to be able to go and live with the Lord forever in heaven. And we need to understand that to believe otherwise is inconsistent with the one hope described here. One Lord. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's one of the problems that we have that is insurmountable with our neighbors across the way is the fact that they don't believe Jesus Christ was deity. They don't believe that He is Lord. They think He was just a prophet. Like Muhammad, in fact, inferior to Muhammad. And we need to understand that there is no room for that in the unity that is talked about in the Word of God. We also need to recognize that there is one faith. We're not talking about numerous faiths that can be accepted or adapted. Most people in the United States of America now basically say that as long as you have faith, as long as you really believe what you believe, you're okay. That's not what the Scripture teaches. It teaches there's one faith. It teaches there's one baptism. Not a choice of whether you want to accept sprinkling or pouring or immersion. Not whether you want to accept immersion on the basis of having already been saved. But a baptism that is for the remission of sins that we see described in Acts 2 in verse 38. And in verse 6 it says, there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Any religious group, Hinduism that holds to better than 15,000 gods is a doctrine that's inconsistent with what we see in reference to what we can be united with in the Word of God, because there is one God that's talked about in the Word of God. And we need to accept that and understand it as being the very core of what we believe. You see, us following the Word of God and making sure that through the Spirit-inspired message we follow what the Lord would have us to do, that gives us certain parameters that define what we are able to be united with. And also tells us things that we cannot be united with because they are inconsistent with the seven items that He talks about we need to be unified in here. While there may be other things in which we must be unified, I know that we must be united on these seven things. Later on in the same chapter, he says in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Notice how the last part of this passage emphasizes not only what we began talking about, is how that the body functions in a united way because it all takes directions from the head. It uses that same illustration. On the basis of the unity that we have through following the Holy Spirit-inspired message and the seven items of unity that are listed earlier in the chapter, we're bound together in unity because we have a common faith that ties us together in reference to those things. And with the tools that the Lord has given us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, some things that we have in the past and whose work we continue to appreciate, the inspired writings of the apostles and prophets, we still have evangelists and pastors, elders, deacons, elders, bishops. All three are the same office. Deacons are a separate office. But we see them operating as tools that the Lord has given the church, and teachers, so that they may equip the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ. So here we see there might be, under these circumstances that he describes, unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is applicable to the church universal in terms of what was being accomplished in the New Testament church, even through spiritual gifts. It is applicable to the local church now in terms of what we follow in reference to the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that we might continue to grow up unto the head, which is Christ, to become mature Christians individually as we help the body here continue to grow and be what it needs to be in Christ Jesus. Several passages exhort us to unity, and we need to take these seriously and do everything that we can to try to show our love and patience toward one another as we work to try to make sure that we can live together in a manner in which we can be united in faith, in which we can be united in love, in which we can be united in purpose. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 10, there the Apostle Paul, at the very beginning of the first Corinthian letter, says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." How can we be of the same mind and the same judgment? How can we all agree? That's difficult even within the family, isn't it? It implies a common standard that we are following to try to make sure that by adherence to that standard, we can be people who are able to agree, who are able to be people who wind up being of the same mind and of the same judgment, Maybe there might be small areas in which we might not see a passage exactly the same, but the only way that we can have a common view is to have a common standard. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we strive for in unity as children of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 11, there again, the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing even the enemies that he continued to have at Corinth, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." The Lord appreciates peace in a congregation. Not the peace of the graveyard. Not the peace of everyone being ignorant about the Word of God to the extent that they don't care. But He wants peace in terms of us following the same standard and developing the same attitude of love and concern for one another so that we might be able to enjoy peace with one another in the unity that we have as Christians. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, in verse 27, there the Apostle Paul tells them, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Sounds similar to what we saw in Ephesians, isn't it? "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's what the Apostle Paul wished for a congregation that he had very little to say about of a critical nature. What we need to recognize is this needs to be our goal, that we might be people who are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be of one spirit, of one mind, working together to make sure that the faith of the gospel is something that is maintained. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8, there the Apostle Peter says, "And to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." The only way that we're ever going to be able to achieve the kind of unity that the Lord wants is, of course, to be able to have the same standard. Of course, to try to maintain the same attitude of love and concern for one another. But to be sympathetic with each other, to try to put yourself in someone else's position so that you might understand where they're coming from. To be harmonious, which means we're doing our best to be able to live in harmony in spite of our different abilities and talents. That we harmonize. When you have a group of people who are basses, tenors, altos, and sopranos singing, it sounds good when they all have good voices and when they harmonize with one another. We can understand and appreciate the song even better usually than when they're all singing in unison. We need to make sure that we harmonize as a local congregation. We also need to be brotherly about the situation with one another and treat each other like we would family that we love and appreciate, to be kind-hearted and humble in spirit. You know, kindness goes an awful long way in dealing with people and trying to let them understand that we're trying to achieve the same goal of unity that they are. And humility is something that, as we talked about at the very beginning, is something that is absolutely essential. When you have people thinking more of themselves than they ought to think, it's nearly impossible for unity to be able to be achieved. That doesn't mean we think lower of ourselves than we ought to think, but it does mean that we think of ourselves in reference to sound judgment, to recognize our weaknesses and our strengths, to recognize that there are sometimes things that we may not see, even in ourselves, and approach things in gentleness and humility so that unity might be able to be achieved among God's people. It's something God praises. It's something God demands. It's something that His apostles exhort. Let's all think as we go throughout our week about what we can do to try to build up the unity of the congregation here, to be able to help us as we work together in common cause, to be able to be the kind of people that we need to be so that all of us might be able to get to heaven one of these days. That's our goal. None of us are going to be able to make it on our own. We'll be judged on our own individually, but you know, everyone who makes it will have made it because of the teaching or the encouragement or the support of other people. And we need to make sure that that's our attitude as we try to promote the unity of the West End Church. West End Church has been blessed with unity for many, many years. And we need to make sure that we realize that just like unity in the family, it takes work. Let's don't get lazy about unity here, but do what we can to try to build each other up, to try to make sure that in everything that we do, we try to show the humility and gentleness necessary so that we might be able to serve in common cause with one another in service to the Lord. The lesson this morning hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to encourage Christians to live in such a way as Christ demands. But if you'd like to become part of that great united body of believers, and if you'd like to become a member of this local congregation, come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and participate in the one baptism so that in your immersion into Jesus Christ, you can be baptized into Him and become a part of the body of Christ. If you as a body of Christ, part of the body of Christ, haven't been cooperating with the rest of the body, you need to do what you can to correct whatever's amiss so that we can all work together to be able to help each other heavenward. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.